Please open your Bibles to the book of Leviticus tonight, chapter 24. Leviticus chapter 24, and this is part of a series to work through the Old Testament and to see where Christ is preached in the Old Testament. And it's right here in Leviticus 24, just like Leviticus 23, where we saw all the festivals of Israel that were given, the Passover, the Feast of Booths, Feast of Pentecost, and so forth, the Day of Atonement, all were pictures, snapshots of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He was that these were the type of Him to come, the shadow of Him to come. He's the anti-type. He's the fulfillment. He's the full light of what those passages meant. And we find this all the way through the New Testament, that these verses through the entire Old Testament are quoted and referred to as fulfilled in Christ and His apostles and His church. But tonight I want us to read chapter 24 all the way through and come back to one verse tonight. So let's hear the Word of God, Leviticus 24:1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Command the sons of Israel that they bring to you clear oil from beaten olives for the light," that is the lampstand that's in the holy place, the seven lamps there, "to make a lamp burn continually. Outside the veil of testimony in the tent of meeting, Aaron shall keep it in order from evening to morning before the Lord continually. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations. He shall keep the lamps in order on the pure gold lampstand before the Lord continually. Then you shall take fine flour and bake 12 cakes with it. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each cake, and you shall set them in two rows, 6 to a row, on the pure gold table before the Lord. And you shall put pure frankincense on each row, that it may be a memorial portion for the bread, even an offering by fire to the Lord. Every Sabbath day he shall set it in order before the Lord continually. It is an everlasting covenant for the sons of Israel. And it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place. For it is most holy to him from the Lord's offerings by fire, his portion forever." And it doesn't take much study to understand the lamp that is in the holy place. The seven actual lamps of the lampstand represent the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world. That the bread that is on the table of showbread, it's called showbread because it means of the face, the bread of the face. It's almost like the bread has a face on it that looks like God, the bread of the faces. And there are 12 of those loaves of bread, 6 on one side, 6 on the other, each representing the 12 tribes of Israel and the fact that the Lord Jesus is the bread of life. And then we see that the Lord Jesus himself is the great high priest who is better than the priest of Aaron's line, and that he is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek, this strange priesthood of the man that Abraham paid tithes to. And it's also one reason I believe in tithing, that Melchizedek represented the Lord Jesus Christ. It could even have been a pre-incarnate manifestation of Christ, and Abraham bowed to him and worshiped him. Nevertheless, we can see already some of those things in the Old Testament represent or are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we continue in verse 10 tonight. "Now the son of an Israelite woman whose father was an Egyptian went out among the sons of Israel, and the Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel struggled with each other in the camp. And the son of the Israelite woman blasphemed the name and cursed." That means the name of God, Jehovah, Yahweh. So they brought him to Moses. Now his mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri, of the tribe of Dan. And they put him in custody so that the command of the Lord might be made clear to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Bring the one who has cursed outside the camp, and let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And you shall speak to the sons of Israel, saying, 'If anyone curses his God, then he shall bear his sin.' Moreover, the one who blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him. The alien as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death. And if a man takes the life of any human being, he shall surely be put to death. And the one who takes the life of an animal shall make it good, life for life. And if a man injures his neighbor just as he has done, so it shall be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Just as he has injured a man, so it shall be inflicted on him. Thus the one who kills an animal shall make it good, but the one who kills a man shall be put to death. There shall be one standard for you. It shall be for the stranger as well as the native, for I am the Lord your God." Then Moses spoke to the sons of Israel, and they brought the one who had cursed outside the camp and stoned him with stones. Thus the sons of Israel did, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Let us pray. Lord, help us tonight to understand the scriptures, that you would send your Holy Spirit to enlighten us of their truth and what they mean, and also convict us of any sin that we have committed, and then bring us once again, ever and always, to Jesus Christ the Lord, the one who was crucified for our sins, who rose from the dead and ascended on high. Help us to flee to him, not only for the forgiveness of our sins, but for the strength to love our neighbor as ourselves, as we should. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think that one of the things that's been a growing concern in the past few years in America, especially to those of us who are older and grew up in a different America than we now see. It's like a different country. And what we see is a spirit of revenge, a spirit of hatred that has spread across our land between older and younger, rich and poor, race by race. All kinds of divisions have spread across our land, each feeling justified in their behavior and words as they attack the other side with hatefulness and revenge. It is most grievous when we see this happening in our land, but we must understand that this is simply human nature. It's human nature which in the past has been restrained by God, by the governments, the providence of God, the punishment by law, even the social pressure of family and friends not to say these things, not to act this way. And now even those restraints are more and more being removed. What is happening here? Well, if you would turn with me to Titus chapter 3, I think we will see what is happening. Titus writes to Christians, Paul writes to Titus, to teach Christians, specifically on the Isle of Christ. Crete, where he was putting things in order for Christ and for the apostle. He says in chapter 3, verse 1, remind them, Paul to Titus, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. And just in two short verses, we find a character that that Paul is exhorting Titus to teach to Christians on the Isle of Crete. This is the way you should live with men, all men. Submit to the authorities that are over you, because they are God's authorities given to you. God put them in place. They are God's ministers to punish evil and to reward those who do good. Submit to the authorities. And we see a rejection of authority in our generations. And the worst of it began in my generation, in the 50s and so forth. And so we have here the way we should live: submission to authorities that are from God, to be ready for every good deed, to have an outlook of to bless others rather than to attack others, and to malign no one, that is to have malice in one's heart, to attack another person with words that are cutting and shameful, seeking to harm them, to embarrass them in some way. To malign no one, including our spouse and our children. And show every consideration for all men. But why is he saying this to them? Christians are supposed to know that they're to live like this, and he reminds them in verse 3, for we also once were foolish ourselves. We once were like sinners, like this, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we've done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a precious passage that is good even to memorize and to think through during the day. But let's notice the real import of what he's saying. The world in its nature maligns. Unbelievers are are contentious. They are disobedient and deceived about their own mind and what they think. They are enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, that they desire to fulfill these lusts and these pleasures, and they'll do anything whatsoever to do it, whether it has to do with drugs and alcohol or pride and power. That this is the natural heart of man, to get one's own way for one's own desires, spending our life in malice and envy, hating one another. He's saying, as a pastor and teacher, tell the Christians this is what you used to be. And you need to remember that. Now we're to be the other way. We're to be subject to the rulers, to be ready for every good deed, to be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. It's like two different worlds, isn't it? There's verse 2, in which everything is chaos and hatefulness and anger and bitterness and revenge. And then there's verse 1, a world that you would want to live in, a world where there is kindness and love and respect for the sovereignty of God, who places the authorities in place for us to honor, even if they're imperfect or even unbelievers. And so we have two completely different worlds and two completely different lifestyles going on. Well, how do you get from one to the other? And that's what he says. in verse 4. By the kindness of God, by the grace of God, instead of leaving you to your own nature of self-centeredness and bitterness and pride and anger and hatefulness, Jesus came. The Father's love for mankind appeared in Bethlehem and lit a light of truth that we still live under that light and follow that light. And He saved us, not by our own deeds, but by the pouring out of His Holy Spirit into our hearts, causing us to be born again, to see God, to see the truth of Christ, and to flee to Him. All of God's work, we were changed. And by that miraculous new birth, we now are to give our lives to be subject to rulers, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to be uncontentious, to malign no one, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. What would it take for this country, which is now so divided by hatred and bitterness all over the place, and in every field of work and education, even in medicine, and the churches fighting, churches splitting? What would it take? Well, Paul's answer here to Titus is the new birth. That the churches need to be about the business of preaching Christ, that Christ has come, that He was crucified upon the tree, that He was buried, and on the third day He rose from the dead, and there is a God to which we give account, and there is a salvation to change us. That's the only thing that will change our nation. And we shouldn't be trying to change our nation anyway. We should be trying to save sinners who will change our nation. And so we have here this bitterness that's about us now, and someone, I won't say who, has been passing around a little book in the congregation called A Little Book on a Big Problem. And that's a really good little book, and you ought to read that book. What's the big problem? Anger. And it goes through many different angles of looking at how anger and bitterness and remaining hatefulness affects us in the way we treat each other, the way we love or not love. And the thing I'm trying to get at this evening is that there is still revenge in the Christian heart that must be put to death and put on love. And what we see in our nation is not even a just revenge. It's not based upon equality or equity. If someone says something about Jesus Christ, they may be booed off the stage. They may be fired from their job. They may, in certain places, even be beaten and kicked in the street. That doesn't seem equal, does it? You speak and say, I believe in Jesus Christ, and these people who believe you've sinned against them seek a revenge that is far beyond the measure of simply expressing your faith. It's not even justice. It's not even equity, where they say, well, I don't believe in Jesus Christ. But rather they attack. There's a vengeful spirit that is arising more and more in our country, that is creating more and more division between certain peoples and certain activities and parts of our society, and it's not equitable. Now turn with me to Genesis chapter 4. In Genesis 4, we find that Cain killed Abel. And God God determined that Cain would be put out of the garden and would wander upon the earth as a vagrant. In verse 13, Cain says, "No, Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. Behold, thou hast driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from thy face I shall be hidden, and I shall be a vagrant and wander on the earth, and it will come about that whoever finds me will kill me." So Cain expected some kind of vengeance for Abel's blood. And so the Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold." The Lord will take vengeance on Cain's murderer. And this is a warning that no one should touch Cain's head. And it will, and the Lord appointed a sign for Cain, lest anyone finding him should slay him. So the Lord put out the word that, "I do not wish Cain to be killed, and if you kill him, then I will punish you." And that was just, because God was protecting the life of Cain to bear the judgment that he had placed upon him. But then we continue in this passage, and we find that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. And Cain had relations with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch. Now, that's not the Enoch that was taken up. And he built a city and called the name of the city Enoch after the name of his son. And then to Enoch was born Irad, to Irad, Mehujael, to Mahuth, and then to Mahujael, to Methusael, and then was born a man named Lamech. Verse 19. Lamech took to himself two wives. Now that right there was a sin, because God had given Eve to Adam. Monogamy is God's standard of marriage, not polygamy. And so Lamech, here at the beginning of the story about him, was a bigamist. He did not care what God had taught and set up through Adam and Eve. And the name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other, Zillah. And Ada gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. And his brother's name was Jubal, who was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. As for Zillah, she also gave birth to Tubal-Cain, the forger of all implements of bronze and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said to his wives, and this is what I'm driving at here, you had to get the context. Lamech said to his wives, "Ada and Zillah, listen to my voice. You wives of Lamech, give heed to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold." Do you see what happened here in Lamech's heart? God set the penalty for killing Cain. The work of the law was in all of their hearts. You shall not murder. And so God gave his special revelation to man that Cain's head should not be touched. But Lamech didn't wait for God's revelation. He defended himself and sought revenge for himself. He was an unjust man. Here is a man who wounded him. And what was his reaction? He killed him. That's not just. That's not fair. It's not equitable to attack back on a person who has only wounded you and kill them. And then he brags. And he said, "There's this boy that struck me, maybe on the arm or on the leg or something, or perhaps hit him with a rock from a sling that went astray." So what did he do to that boy? He killed him. This is not just, this is not equitable, because this is what is in the heart of man now. Our values are twisted. We do not love our neighbor as ourselves. We love ourselves instead of our neighbor. And if anybody messes with us, you better watch out. That's the nature of man. And if you've ever lived in a place where a society was that didn't do that, if a boy struck a man, he wasn't killed, you have lived in a society that God has restrained the sinfulness of a man like Lamech's heart from being what he could be. This is the evil of man. We are by nature revengeful and vengeful of the things that are done wrong to us. And in the midst of that conflict with anger, we return worse than we have received. Now let us go back to Leviticus chapter 24. Because in Leviticus 24, God gave a rule. And the rule was meant to bring equity and justice and mercy into mankind. If you remember King Herod, when he heard that Jesus was in the city of Bethlehem, sent his soldiers to kill all the male babies in Bethlehem up to 3 years old. That's revenge and vengefulness and hatred gone awry. He could have sent people to look for this baby and find him, but he didn't. He overreacted out of the vengefulness of man's heart to give worse than you have been given. And so God said through Moses to Israel, in verse 19, if a man injures his neighbor, justice he's done shall be done to him, and no more. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, just as he's injured a man, so it shall be inflicted on him. Now this is the rule of lex talionis, that is that eye for eye, tooth for tooth is not over revenge, it's not evil, it is just and equitable. And God put this in the law of Moses to teach people that they cannot kill a man for wounding him. They cannot kill a man for, like a boy, hitting him. That there can only be justice. And not only that in this passage, this is given in the law of Moses, that no man can take his own revenge against those who have harmed him. And so we see here that in the law of Moses, we have God's thinking of what is right and what is wrong. The nature of man is to strike back worse than he has been hurt or offended. And that's why we're seeing the chaos that we are today, the overreaction to minor things, the taking personal a disagreement, whether it's socially or economically or politically or even religiously and theologically, taking personal opposition to what one thinks should be. And the reaction is far beyond what you would expect in terms of equity. What can be done about this? Well, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. How do we apply this error of over vengeance today, of striking back with hatefulness when a minor thing has been done? And this certainly gets into the relationships in the home when a spouse does something minor and the other spouse overreacts with anger. Or when the children do something wrong and instead of being quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, the parent strikes out with yelling and anger and sometimes great abuse, which is terrible. How should we think about this rule that God has put in place, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? Well, if you'll remember from American history that That very phrase has been used by different people in American history to justify personal revenge. Do you remember the Hatfields and the McCoys? Does anybody here remember that? You're old enough to remember it. I actually knew a man who came from one of those clans up in Kentucky. I can't remember if it was the Hatfields or the McCoys, but the feud is still going. They just hate each other. And they can't even remember most of the time what started the feud. But if somebody harms a piece of their property or one of their family, they strike back hard. And they say, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, I'm justified in doing this, saith the Lord. But what they don't understand about that rule and that law is, it's not for personal revenge. It's for Moses and the elders of Israel to apply in the civil laws of Israel. And it's the same for us today. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 38, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist him who is evil. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. And whoever shall force you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes the rain or the sun to rise on the evil and the good. You see what he's saying here? God blesses not only those who believe in him, but those who don't believe in him. Even those who believe in him do not deserve the sun rising, because they are already sinners saved only by grace. But the unbelievers in him receive the same sun. That's called common grace. It's the blessings that God gives upon all humankind for being made in his image to keep the world going so that we do not destroy ourselves before he accomplishes the purposes for which he made us and for which he will end our history. And not only that, but he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. God the Father does this. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? And there are those that only love those who love them. In other words, if you don't know this person, there's no reason to love them. There's no reason to treat them kindly. There's no reason to be concerned about their life. What have they to do with me? They don't love me. Why should I love them? For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Don't even the tax gatherers do the same? And if you greet our brothers only, what do you more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? So, you know, I don't know that this person loves me, so I'm not going to greet them. I don't know that person, so I'm not going to greet them. Oh, here's this person that loves me. I know, we go way back, they're friends. Or I just met them last week, they were kind to me. We say, hey, these people, just walk by. He says, God doesn't do that. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Our Lord is teaching here that we have no right of personal revenge. We have no right to mistreat anyone. That it is up to the authorities of the land to take revenge upon those who have wronged us through the laws that he has instituted by the authorities he has ordained. Romans 13, which I don't have time for us to turn to, but we read it. We did not read it, but Romans 13 comes after the way we're to live in this world. And it says that the governing authorities are ministers of God. At the time it was written, it was speaking of the Caesar family. The corrupt, hateful Caesar family that was governing the Roman Empire and bringing order across the land and transportation on roads and even law enforcement to places that were without law. And Paul tells the Romans in Rome, give due to the governing authorities, submit to them, because they're God's ministers in his scheme of providence. Of he is the final authority of all things, and those who have authority under him are only given it by God, not because they earned it or deserved it. And therefore, if God has put them in place, you Christian, submit to them. You cannot sin if they call you to sin, but you are to respect them and the laws that they have given to you as God's ministers. They are the ones, he says, that punish those who do evil and bless those who do good. We have no right of self-revenge, and that's what Jesus is saying here, that if someone should strike you on the cheek, turn the other also. Now, if you were Lamech or Lamech, what would you do? Somebody strikes you on the cheek, man, they're dead. You don't strike them on the cheek, you kill them. And that's what's in the heart of man by nature. But Christ came, and he brought with him the understanding of love to God and love to one's neighbor is that love does no harm to a neighbor. It does no wrong to a neighbor. That it doesn't strike back in revenge. It doesn't over-revenge for what has been done to you. And that principle has been removed from the culture of our country. That at least it existed in, I guess you would say, a default way in our country. And in my generation, that's now being removed if it's not already removed. That's why we don't see courtesy. We don't see respect for authority. That's why if somebody says something wrong, you attack them in one way or another. It may be Facebook or the internet, or in some way you get back at them in an overreach of vengeance instead of following God's rules of equity. Eye for eye. Tooth for tooth, in the order that God has given in the world. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, don't take each other to court if you're in the same church together. Because don't you have one wise man to sit down between you, between brothers, and settle the issue? That there's to be equity that comes from understanding the gospel and the law of Christ. Turn with me to Luke 6 now. Luke 6. This is, if not the exact occasion when Jesus spoke these words in the Sermon on the Mount, it shows that he spoke them same words in other places in his ministry. And in verse 27, Jesus says, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away from what is yours, do not demand it back. And just as you want men to treat you, treat them in the same way. And if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. We do not take personal revenge, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, because vengeance is in the hands of God, which leads us to Romans 12. If you'll turn there with me. We read it in the call to worship this evening, beginning at verse 17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Vengeance is God's, and he distributes his vengeance directly in life through his providence. And he also does that through the authorities that God has given. But it is not our prerogative to be vengeful, to take eye for eye, to take tooth for tooth. But rather, if we are slapped on the right cheek, turn the left also. Because vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Now, this does not get in the territory of self-defense of one's life, nor the defense of others' lives. But what we're talking about here is the heart. All the hatred that we see, and perhaps you in your life before the Lord saved you, and sometimes even after that, you deal or have dealt with hatred. Hatred of another person. You just can't stand them. And you've built in your mind a certain straw man of this person as having no good thing in their mind or body. They are not worth anything. And I'm just not going to even pray for them. Such a reaction is not Christian. If it were right and righteous to think that way, then Jesus would have stayed in heaven. And we never would have laid aside his glory robes and the praises of the angels and the saints that had gone before us and the love of his Father and his presence and with his Father and humbled himself and taken on human flesh to be mistreated. He spoke the word of God and they killed him. That's not equitable. That's revenge. They didn't like what they said. He said, so they killed him. The kingdom he proposed was not the kingdom of prosperity and power and riches that they had wanted in the restored Davidic kingdom. And when they found out that he was not going to bring that kind of kingdom, but he was going to bring a kingdom of grace and love, of God's rule in the heart of man, where man loves God with all his heart, his neighbor as himself, when they found that out, they killed him. In their minds, he had lied to them. But they had only lied to themselves. And so when this good man, which no one could accuse of sin, did not dance to their tune exactly as they conceived, they hated him and killed him with a revenge that is beyond equity. That's what's in the heart of man. What does this have to do with us as Christians this evening? Well, if we had time to turn to James 4, we would hear James saying this: what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Why do you fight and quarrel? He's speaking to Christians now. Is it not that you lust, you desire, and you do not have, and so you fight and quarrel? You don't get what you want, and so you attack. Others do not agree with you, and so you attack. He said, you lust and do not have, so you murder. The source of all quarrels and conflicts and murders in the heart, and over revenge, carrying a grudge, refusing to forgive while one stands praying, as Jesus said, is this heart that doesn't want to love but wants to receive. And when you don't get others to agree with you or do what you ask politely to do, if what you desire is for them to bless you so you will be happy, and they don't do it, I wish it were eye for eye and truth and tooth for tooth. But it is a revenge beyond boundary, filled with hatred. That's what we're seeing in our land. We're seeing it in theology today and on the internet. We're seeing it in politics. We're seeing it in education. I know of several teachers that I believe have been fired from the public schools because they would speak the truth and not lie. God gave a rule: eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Do not take things into your own hands. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room, in other words, believe in, for the wrath of God. There is a day when He will make all things right. There will be no sin unresolved. Can't we wait a little while and trust the Lord? Do we have to attack others who have harmed us? Do we have to manufacture a life of grudge and bitterness and hatred against those who have struck us on the arm? You see, the Lord Jesus Christ came and He bore the hatred and revenge of man's heart against God. Of all that is good that was incarnate in Him from God. And they attacked Him because they could not accuse Him of sin, and they knew that He was calling them to repent and believe. And so they hated Him. They hated Him beyond measure. They didn't just rebuke Him before the Sanhedrin. They brought Him with lies to Pontius Pilate. They rejoiced when He was stripped of His robe and beaten with a whip, and bruised in His face by fists, when He was crowned with heads of thorns, when He was spit upon and spun around and called them to guess who hit you last. That's far beyond the measure of what He did, which was only to speak the truth. But when hatred gains the heart of man, man reacts with injustice, an unjust reaction. And then they crucified Him upon the tree. And the sad thing is that upon the tree He bore all of our unjust thoughts and hateful thoughts and over revenge and unforgiveness and bitterness and malice that we've had toward others in our life, whether in our thoughts or words or deeds. And on the cross He bore them upon Himself and stood before His Father and bore God's hatred against such evil as was in our hearts as if he committed those sins himself. He became sin for us and bore the wrath and hatred of his Father against all that is evil in our minds and hearts. And those of us who have come to him and been accepted by him on repentance and faith, that he loves to bless his sinners that come to him. He loves to give them gifts upon gifts. All of us who have been so blessed by Jesus Christ, preparing a place for us to live forever, calling us on earth to work out our salvation in fear and trembling, to love God with all our heart, to love our neighbor as ourselves, and especially in the local church, to love one another as Jesus has loved each of us individually. Our consciences, as a result of all that we might be forgiven, our consciences should be tender to hold malice toward no one, but to treat each person as made in God's image, sinner they may be. That he calls us to care enough for our enemy to feed them and to give them a drink. He calls us in Romans 12, bless those who persecute you, bless and curse not. To pray for those who despitefully use you. There's no room for vengeance in the Christian heart. And the only thing that will remove vengeance from any person's heart is the good news of Jesus Christ himself and coming to him and finding the love of their life, the Savior they need, and the King that calls them to live a life which does good unto all men, who forgives while you stand praying, and serves even your enemy. If you have sinned in this way, even using eye for eye and tooth for tooth for your personal vengeance against another person, you have sinned against God. You need to repent. You need to go to those who you've sinned against, that is, that they know you've sinned against them, and fall before them, like Jesus said in Matthew 5, and be reconciled to your brother before you come and worship God. And if they have sinned against you, you need to stand praying and forgive them while you're praying. And if necessary, to go to them in love for their good, that they may be won to Christ. Jesus saves sinners, and he changes us. Let's pray.